this morning, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to need one. We've got some for you. 1 Samuel 22, we'll be looking at the first five verses. I want you to follow along as I read this. 1 Samuel chapter 22, starting in verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered there to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went down from there to Mizpah of Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Please, let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet of Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart, go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Herath. Oh, Father, thank you for bringing us to this portion of Scripture as we continue on in the study of the amazing life of David. And Lord, this morning I believe that you have us here because there's something special you want to do in us. Lord, I believe that there may be some here this morning that need to make a huge step in their life. And Lord, I pray that as your word is unfolded, they would see that so clearly, they would be moved by your Spirit to do that. And Lord, I know there's a message you have for each one here that's so intimate, so personal. So God, open our hearts, open our ears. Let the cares of the world just fade away, that for these brief few moments, we might hear you through your word, by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, David is about to go through the ultimate makeover. And this is the hot new thing, is it not? I'm sure you've watched those makeover shows on TV. There's the basic one, Extreme Makeover, where they take a guy or a gal and they change their look, their hairstyle, their clothing, etc. I saw one where they took this guy who was a full-blown hippie. I mean, a child of the 60s. And they totally 21st century GQ'd him out. So much so that when he came out, his folks, his family didn't even recognize the guy. And then, of course, there's the one that MTV promotes, I Want a Famous Face, where kids get plastic surgery done on their faces to look like their favorite stars. Now, MTV says, we don't do this to encourage the kids towards plastic surgery. We want to show them how traumatic it is. Bet me. Then there's the ultimate makeover show, Fox's the Swan. This is where they take a gal and they rebuild her body and face. They would tuck, suck, implant, cut, shave, stretch in ways I didn't know was even possible. I'm not kidding. These gals would go through an insane process so they could compete against one another to be the ultimate swan. This show only lasted a couple seasons because they ran out of contestants. Then, of course, the longest running one of all, NBC's The Biggest Loser, which they've now added a teenage element to for this new season. So we're dialed into this concept. We know what The Ultimate Makeover is all about. And we know what it's all about because it's something we all long for. It's something every one of us here has dreamed about. I mean, haven't you? A fresh new start as a brand new person? Who doesn't dream about that? What's interesting is that God is into this process as well. In fact, I would say that the ultimate makeover happens when a person is born again. Talk about the opportunity for a fresh start as a brand new creation. That's it. But here's the difference. The world tries to pull this off on the outside. God pulls it off on the inside. It's this whole process that's pictured in our study of the life of David in our passage today. David's going to get a brand new start with a whole new set of friends, whole new set of opportunities, a brand new setting. This is the turning point in David's career. This is the launching pad for David's kingship. But before David goes up, he had to be stripped down. We talked a lot about that last week, didn't we? God had effectively pulled all the crutches out of David's life. He lost his job. He lost his wife. He lost his place in Saul's household. He lost his best friend, Jonathan. He lost his position with the fighting men of Israel. This wild dream about him becoming the king was like a vapor that had drifted away. Even the enemies of Israel would not take David in. They would have killed him, except that he acted insane. You would think that David here would be over the edge, because listen, his former life was gone. There was nothing left at all. The arrow of God had flown over and everything went down the tubes. Not only that, David had no place to go. If you look at a map of Israel during this time, you'd see that Adullam was not so much of a place as it was a wilderness. It was this rocky, craggy hill country that's between Bethlehem and the Mediterranean Sea. It was no man's land. That's where David had to go. And that's where David found himself a cave. Now, there's some impressive caves in Adullam. If you were to go there today, you can. I have myself. They're always trying to convince you that this cave was the very cave that David and his guys hid out in. And it could be true, although there are hundreds, and actually there are literally thousands of caves in this area. And as impressive as these caves are, they're still just a cave. It's a long ways from the palace of the king to the rock floor of a cave. But that's where David was. Now, why? Why would God allow David to sink to this place? Why would God allow David to end up with nothing, living in a cave in Adullam? Very simple. Before we get to the beginning of what God has for us, we have to get to the end of ourselves. Last week we talked about God's university, UBSD. The University of the Backside of the Desert. And a lot of lessons we can learn there, aren't there? But the main one is this. We have to come to the end of ourselves so we can come to the beginning of God. And now David has gotten to that point. Listen to a psalm that David wrote during this time. This is Psalm 142. As I read this, I want you to think about what David wrote. Think about David in this cave. Psalm 142, verse 1. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I should walk, they have secretly set a snare before me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cry out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion, the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, and I will praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Folks, that's a man who's come to the end of himself. That's a man who's empty. There's a man who knows that the Lord is his only hope. And that's exactly where God wants to bring us, because it's there that God can begin to rebuild. It's there that God can begin to do that new thing in our life. And folks, this is something God loves to do. He's the God of the new beginning. In Isaiah 43, God says this, behold, I will do a what? A new thing. Shall it now spring forth? Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. See, our God is the God of the new thing, the God of the new beginning. And God is ready to do that in David's life. Notice where he starts. He starts by bringing his family back to him. Look at verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all of his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Of all the things that God could have restored to David, this was probably the most important. David needed his family. His family needed him. What's interesting here is that his family would now view David in an entirely different light. If you remember the beginning of our study, David's father, Jesse, totally overlooked his youngest son who was out tending the sheep. He shows off all the other sons, but David wasn't even in the lineup. And then remember the brothers, when David came to the battle and was going to take on Goliath, they called him a little pimpsqueak and told him to go home before the big bad giant scared him to death. But now David would be their protector. He would be the captain over them, and they would gladly have David in that position. See, sometimes God strips us of our families because he wants to give them back to us in a whole new way. Did you hear me, church? Sometimes God strips us of our families because he wants to give them back to us in a whole new way. Sometimes God separates us from our families because they need to see us in a new light. He wants to establish us in their lives for his purpose. That's what happened here to David. If you look down to verses 3 and 4, you'll notice that David does not let his mother or father stay with them in Adullam. He knows it'll be hard, dangerous. He takes him to the king of Moab, who at this point was still a friend of Israel. Tells you something about David, doesn't it? His first concern was not for his own safety, but for the safety of his parents. He wants to make sure his parents are taken care of. He wants to make sure that his trouble does not become their trouble. David was aware that there's only one commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long for you on the earth. David does that for his parents. Should remind you of another son who took care of his mother in the midst of his time of trouble, and that, of course, was our Lord Jesus Christ. There's Jesus suffering for the sins of the world on the cross, and he still has the heart to make sure that John is going to take care of his mother. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. See, that's the heart of God. And that's the heart that David is reflecting right here. Well, there's another group that came down to David as well. Look at verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Now, this is where the new beginning that God is giving David takes on a little twist. Because you might think that if God was setting David up to be king, that God would bring out the best of the best to be with David here. That the commanders, the generals, the mightiest soldiers would rush out to be with David. But they didn't. They stayed with Saul. They stayed with the one who's the picture or type of the world. The ones who came out to David were the rejects. They were the ones that the world had chewed up and spit out. These were the ones that the world had no use for. Yeah, they look kind of like that, I think. These were the ones who were perfect for what God was going to do. And this is the way God operates, isn't it? God uses the simple to confound the wise. He uses the weak things to put to shame the mighty. See, God's kingdom, it's an upside-down kingdom. He loves to use what the world is willing to throw away. Now, I saw a beautiful illustration of this in a woman named Mama Wong, who started a ministry to orphans in Thailand. When Mama Wong moved to Thailand, there were less than 20 Christians in the city of Bangkok. Listen, not 20 churches, less than 20 Christians. There was no church presence there at all. She was a teacher. She had a heart to work with kids, but the schools wouldn't let her in. She tried to do what we'd call VBS Bible studies, a vacation Bible study type thing, schools, after school, but the authorities shut her down. But then God showed her another angle. There was a group of tribal people up in the mountains who discovered a new cash crop, opium. Not only did they grow it, most of them became addicted to it. What that meant is that many of the babies who were born to these women were born addicted to opium as well. Taking care of babies in the tribal areas was hard anyway, but taking care of these babies who was born addicted to opium was almost impossible. So they just abandoned them. They would leave them to die. But see, these were the kids that Mama Wong rescued and ministered to. How did she minister to them? Well, she raised them in a Christian orphanage. They grew up being loved and loving Jesus. She devised the best educational system in Thailand. They went all the way through it through high school. Then she sent them off to universities where they studied to be doctors, lawyers, teachers, business people, politicians. And then she sent them out to function as Christians in those areas throughout Thailand. When I first stepped into her office, the first thing I saw was a giant map of Thailand on the wall with all these push pins in it with names by every push pin. She went pin to pin. She says, this one's now a doctor. This one's a teacher. This one is a judge. This one's the governor of a district. All of them love Jesus. All of them use their gifts and abilities for his glory. See, she'd taken what the world rejected and she turned them into a powerful force for Christ. Chuck Smith did the same thing with a bunch of beach kids in the 60s, didn't he? See, we're the generation no one wanted. We're the generation that the church had written off, but not Pastor Chuck. He took us, he trained us, and he sent us out to impact our world with the gospel. This is how the kingdom of God operates. It gladly takes what the world has pushed aside. So this motley crew shows up at David's doorstep. Check out who they were. They were the distressed, the broke, the malcontents. Talk about a high maintenance group of people. Here they were. And there were 400 of them. What would you do with a group like this? Here's what David did. He turned their hearts towards God and then equipped them for the battle. And here is the result. These distressed, broke, malcontents became David's mighty men. This group of high-maintenance losers became a crack regiment that would become the first line of defense for all Israel. With this group, David would expand the kingdom of Israel beyond what it ever had been before. But it all started with David turning their hearts to God. The first thing that David did here was to take them through a super discipleship program. In Psalm 34, and I want you to turn over to Psalm 34. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Psalm 34 is another one of those psalms that David writes during this time. In fact, do you see the heading of the psalm? It tells you that. So here's the outline of what David taught them in his discipleship program. If you want to know what David poured in, here it is. For example, look at verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good. Seek peace, pursue it. Can't you see David just sitting around his little campfire? He's got the guys there. He's like, guys, come in close. Get in closer, guys. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Look up at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Oh, this is what David was pouring into these guys. He taught them to fear the Lord. He taught them to taste and see that the Lord is good. He taught them to seek the Lord. Because those who seek lack no good things. Powerful lessons from the cave of Adullam. But then David trained them for battle. And we learn in 1 Chronicles that David's men were mighty men of valor. They trained for battle. They could handle shield, spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions. They were swift as gazelles on the mountains. Earlier in the chapter, they're described as those who could hurl rocks and slings, shoot arrows with the right hand and with the left. David had turned these guys into the Delta Force of the day. They were the special op guys. They could handle any military situation, and they did. So do you see what's happened here? David has taken a group of rejects and turned them into men who loved God and men who could fight any battle and win. And that's exactly what David needed. Now, I'm sure you're beginning to realize that this is an amazing picture of the Christian life. Are you seeing that? Do you see it? This is what the Bible calls a type or a picture. It's a real life example of a bigger spiritual reality. Let me break this down to you. David here is a picture of who? Jesus. Jesus would come as king, but he'd be rejected and ultimately crucified by the world. But that would not be the end of his kingdom. No, he'd establish his kingdom in exile, a kingdom that is not of this world, so to speak. Saul is a picture of the ruler of this world, who is Satan himself. You see, Saul sits on a throne, he rules over Israel, but the days of his kingdom are numbered because the kingdom has been taken from him. Listen, the current ruler of this world is the devil. He's the prince and power of the air. But the days of his kingdom are numbered because his kingdom has been taken away from him. It was taken away where? At the cross. So David is a picture of Jesus and his hidden kingdom. Saul is a picture of Satan with his visible worldly kingdom. The motley crew, those who are distressed, broke, malcontent, they're a picture of? Say it again. Yes. Not very flattering, is it? But very accurate. Think about this. The Hebrew word for distressed here is zuk. It means to be under intense pressure, to be stressed out, to be stretched to the limit. Ever felt like that? The word for dead here is a Hebrew word, nashah. It means to have a number of creditors, to be in debt up to your eyeballs. Of course, our debt was not just monetary debt, was it? It was spiritual debt, moral debt. Our debt to sin alone is a debt that we could never repay. The word here for discontent is ma'ar nefesh. It means to be in bitterness of soul. It's the result of being wronged and mistreated in the worst possible way over and over again. Folks, that's it, isn't it? These are the things that got our attention. These are the things that drove us to God in the first place. And it's not just us, folks. This is the human condition. Our world is distressed. It's in debt. It's in bitterness of soul. Folks, have you watched the news the last few days? This is our world. But then notice this. Those who found themselves in this condition had to make their way to David. They had to leave the world of Saul and enter into the world of David. They had to move out of the security of Saul's kingdom and come into the flux of David's kingdom. It was a physical thing. They couldn't stay in Saul's world and be under David's command. They had to physically get out of Saul's kingdom and get to where David was. And see, because of that, you knew who these guys were. They were either with David or they were with Saul. It was one or the other. Listen, too many Christians want to have one foot in both worlds today. They want the blessing of God, but they want to stay close enough to the world to be able to play with the stuff of the world. They want to be part of both kingdoms, but folks, that just isn't going to work. Why? Because you can't serve two masters. You'll love the one and what? You'll hate the other. You've got to make a decision. You have to get off the fence. You've got to decide who you're going to serve. And you know that's why we do altar calls in our church. I know for some of you, it makes you so uncomfortable. I've actually had some of you call me and say, Pastor, are we going to do one of those, you know, get up out of your seat things where they have to come to the front? Or are we going to do that this week? Yes, we're going to do it this week. Because an altar call gives a person the opportunity to physically move away from the world and move towards Jesus. When you get up out of your seat and you walk down this aisle, you're saying, Satan, I'm no longer living in your kingdom. I no longer live in there. I'm going to live in a new kingdom. Jesus Christ is not going to be the captain of my soul. And folks, that's a huge step. And it's a step that some of you may make right here this morning. Now, once you make that huge step, here's what Jesus is going to do. First, he's going to train you spiritually. He will teach you the fear of the Lord. He will get you to taste and see that the Lord is good. He will teach you that those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. He wants to put you through an intense discipleship program. See, once he gets his hands on you, he's going to immerse you into his truth. He's going to immerse you into his wisdom. He wants you to learn of him, and you will. See, that's why we do these classes after church for our foundations classes. And right after church today, as soon as we end here, right next door at the conference room, we've got our foundation classes. They're just 20 minutes long, but we're going to immerse you in the truth. We're going to immerse you in the Word of God so you're spiritually trained. But then Jesus also wants to train you for the battle. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, maybe I'll just pass on the battle part of this. I'm into the God stuff, but the battle stuff is just not me. Well, folks, you're in a spiritual battle whether you like it or not. Listen, Saul's army was going to come after David and his mighty men whether they liked it or not. It was not a matter of if, it was a matter of when. The only question was, would they win or would they lose? Would they prevail in the battle or would they be wiped out? See, and that's what it's like for each one of us. Folks, we're in a battle. We are in a battle. The devil is going to bring it whether we like it or not. Now, his great hope is that you will not be ready, that you won't be ready. That when he attacks your family, your kids, your business, your moral life, your spiritual life, you're going to be totally unprepared. You're just going to throw in the towel and roll over, and that's what many Christians do. The battle comes, it's just too hard, it's too gnarly, whoo, we throw in the towel. Satan's greatest fear, on the other hand, is that you'll be trained up by the living God, that you can hurl stones and shoot arrows with your right hand and with your left, that your face will be like that of a lion, that you'll be swift in movement like a gazelle. See, Satan knows he is no match for the man or woman of God who's been trained by the living God. So are you equipped? Are you actually fighting back? Are you actually engaged in this battle? You should be, because if you are going to win. What we're going to see coming up in the life of David is a whole string of victories that will come simply because his men are equipped and engaged. The enemies of David will not be able to stand before him. With that, the kingdom of David will move forward. The kingdom of God moves forward in your world as you're trained for, as you're equipped, as you're engaged in the battle. Now, that's a pretty amazing picture of the Christian life, isn't it? Very accurate, very real. So, where are you in this process? That's the Christian life. Where are you? Have you realized that there are two main players, two kingdoms, if you will? Have you realized that the one, the kingdom of the world, that you're going to be distressed and riddled with debt and ruined in soul and spirit? Have you realized that there's another king, a king in exile, that you can run to? His kingdom's not of this world, but it will be soon. The time to become a part of his kingdom is, it's right now. And you do that by coming to him by faith, by removing yourself from the kingdom of darkness, walking into the kingdom of light. When you get there, not only will the king embrace you, but he's going to train you spiritually, and he's going to equip you for the battle. And with that, you'll begin to advance his kingdom in your world, in your world. And folks, there's nothing more exciting, nothing more fulfilling than that. Now, I want to put this to you just in just a little more modern setting. This concept of there's just two worlds, there's just two kingdoms. Where are you? Just take a quick watch of this video right here.
survivor in this amazing race with a need for speed, you need God's grace. And if you're desperate like housewives watching Days of Our Lives, you can't cope without hope, and that's not on a soap. If you're looking to Oprah or Dr. Phil, you can shop nonstop or pop a pill, but the void won't fill and the pain won't kill till you love the one that hung on the hill. Kicking back in your lazy boy easy chair watching Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Nah, you're not going to find it there. No American Idol or Council Tribal has a final answer that'll satisfy you. CSI ain't got a clue. SVU don't know what to do. Not the ER or the OC, nothing on a CD, TV, DVD, or MP3 can save you and me. CNN's got no good news. Here's a headline. You must choose. It's not a simple life, Paris Hilton. It's treading on thin ice, living in sin. You can be an apprentice for Donald Trump or eat Fear Factor fast food from a dump. You can be a heavy hitter, a Wheel of Fortune winner, a Fox News no spin spinner, a flat out sinner. But you better check this life that you're living and make sure your sins are forgiven. I bet you 50 cent Elvis Dunn came and went, and eventually every Black Eyed Pea, Gwen Stefani, P. Diddy, and Britney, every wannabe on MTV with they icy bling, every Dixie chick that sings, they all gonna see the King of Kings. I don't care if you're J-Lo or Leno or Bono. One thing you gotta know, someday you're gonna die, bro. Then where are you gonna go? Hey, I'm not talking some punk junk that's irrelevant like your grandma's church from way back when. It's not some preacher feature on TBN that you need to be liking or listening. The real superstar is Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth and the life. One day he's gonna split the sky. He's the brightest light and the highest high. So what I came to say and what I'm telling you is don't buy that stupid stuff they be selling you. It's all designed to fill your head and waste your space until you're dead. Here's the bottom line of my rhyme. Give your life to God while there's still time.
And see, folks, the reality is that there is still time. There is still time. So what world are you in? Where are you living? It's two kings. It's two worlds. There's one king that loves you. He died on the cross for you. He wants to give you life and that more abundantly right now. But like David's mighty men, you got to come. So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you brought us to this place in your word. And Lord, you make it so abundantly clear. Lord, I know the day that you made it clear for me, and I just went, whoa, I don't want to live in Satan's world. I knew I was there. You mean there's a way out? You mean there's one who loves me? You mean there's one that can forgive me and give me eternal life? Oh, I couldn't wait to get down that aisle. And Lord, there may be many here this morning in the same place. They know they've been brought here on this day because this is the day of their salvation. This is the day they're going to walk out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And Lord, I know right now there is a tremendous spiritual battle that's going on. And so, Father, we pray for each one here. Lord Jesus, give them the courage that they need to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.